Our Father, once again, we thank you for your word written in our hearts. We behold it today, responding to the anointing within us and upon us to understand the things that you have written. Father, we receive understanding and wisdom in Jesus' name. All right, so great salvation. Therefore, verse 1, Hebrews 2, 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. So, truth of the matter is that you have to give attention to things you have heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to the will. So we've seen that last time that Jesus fulfilled the Day of Atonement. He actually stood as those two goats, the one that was killed and the one that was left alive. Hallelujah. One referred to his body, the other one referred to his what? His spirit. And those two, it's not as though at the time he offered his body, at the time he offered his spirit, he offered himself. And each part of that event, of that drama, shows forth the full import and impact of the work of redemption. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Alright, so we want to have another look now. We have been looking at the redemptive act, that is, the redemption of Jesus, him being our redemption. We're also going to look at sanctification too. The redemption of Jesus. We're going to look at the fact that redemption is the price that was paid. Now, again, in the scriptures, you will discover that the events were outlined by protocol to happen the way they happened. I'll give you a small instance. Look at Luke 24 again. When Jesus died and he rose from the dead, Luke 24:44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you, which I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Say fulfilled. Okay, it must be fulfilled. Which was written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Let's take verse 24 together, everybody. 45 together. Once you go, then open ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So the essence of it is that he actually took them through the scriptures. These four, I mean, the three compartmentalizations of the what we call the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning himself. So we can bring out the work of redemption from these four materials, these three materials. We can see the work of what Jesus did there. The Bible says that the prophets inquired diligently of the salvation, grace has come unto you. You know, testified the sufferings of Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 12, and the glory that shall follow. So when we look at those sufferings of those animals, like we did the other time, we actually see the suffering of Jesus. Like in Leviticus 16, one of the lamb, one of the goats, you will confess the sins of the people on it. It will bear the sins of the people. It became a sin offering. The other one will be what we call the goat of escape, to be taken to a land that's not inhabited. So the two goats were actually supposed to suffer what they had not done. And that's what Jesus was. So in the atonement, which we call the propitiation, Jesus stands as the surety, as this price that was paid on our behalf. So we came to show them from the scriptures. One of the things he showed them from the scriptures also was that, and you discover after then, he told them not to leave Jerusalem, to wait, and they will be baptized with the Holy Ghost and all that. You know, he didn't, let me say this, and look up. Do you know that really? Jesus, in teaching them from the scriptures, those folks that he gathered together, actually told them that, now, you know, we read the word suddenly in Acts 2, and we think that suddenly really was that they were just gathering normally, and without knowing it, without expecting it, the Holy Ghost came. No. Do you know that the second time that happened in Acts 10, the Holy Ghost did not come on them suddenly. They believed the word. So there was a believing in Acts 2. Be very, very alert. Now, if Jesus sat with them, and you know what Jesus told them? Look at Luke 24. He said, he will rise the third day. And the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations at beginning of Jerusalem. You are witnesses of those things. Behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He told them, he said, if you read the prophets in verse 25 and 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Look at 27. Luke 24. Let's take 27 together. Once you go, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. So it took time to teach them. Now notice something. He said he will enter into his glory. Was it when he was raised from the dead that he entered into his glory? Huh? No. So Jesus told them events that were going to happen. Now watch this. Jesus, and pay close attention to this. When Jesus died, if anybody actually, when he told them that they had the scriptures, but they don't know him, do you know that when he entered Jerusalem that day, and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Do you know it did not happen by happenstance that was where he died? No. It had been spoken in the scriptures that was a sequence of events. The issue was that their eyes were not opened. That day at the table, which was the week of the unleavened bread, what we call the Passover, when he sat there and he actually took the cup and drank it and said, this is the cup. He said, I will not drink of it again until my Father's kingdom. What was he telling them? This is the last Passover I was going to celebrate with you. They should have known. Now, when he died, listen carefully to this, and he rose from the dead. That day he rose from the dead, please listen to me. If they had read in the scriptures again and they had seen where the scriptures spoke concerning him, they would have known. When the Holy Ghost came, on the day the Holy Ghost came, it was not suddenly, it was in sequence with the protocol of scripture. The first event, listen to this now, it was in sequence with the protocol of scripture. The first event was the Passover. Now, when the Passover ends, okay, you have what they call the first fruit. The first fruit is the second day after the end of your living bread. The first fruit definitely spoke of the resurrection. We're going to see that. Now, when you count 50 days from the first fruit, from the week of weeks, the feast of weeks, which is called the first week, when you count 49 days, that feast of weeks, the first fruit, will end. The day after, which is the 58th day, is Pentecost, which is the feast of the Holy Ghost, the feast of newness. The point is that the eyes did not just open to see it. So the Holy Ghost was to come on the day of Pentecost as already spoken of in the law. Let me see how they are following what I'm saying here. The Holy Ghost was already... So this event happened from... They didn't just happen... There were sequence of events in the scriptures. You know, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, spent how many days? 40 days. Can you remember? Can you remember that? With those guys, teaching them the things of the kingdom. Luke 1. I mean, Acts 1. You know that? We now know that from Acts 1 to Acts 2, verse 1, 10 days. When the day of Pentecost is 50 days from that first fruit. That's the Jewish calendar. Passover, first fruits, Pentecost, then the Feast of Tabernacles. It's just the calendar. So let's look at those events again. Are you ready? Let's look at the Passover. Matthew 26. It's during the Passover that you take the bread and the wine. That bread is called the unleavened bread. We'll see the relevance in a moment. Matthew 26:17. Now the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came unto Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat what? Huh? Okay. So going to the city to such a man, and said unto him, the master said, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Do you know, at this point, you will know that this is the last Passover. I will keep that. Okay. So in verse 25, okay, 26. And as they were eating. Eating what? What were they eating? He said the Last Supper. It's not supper, it's Passover. They were eating what? Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. For I say unto you, I will not drink any of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now this is a typical feast of the unleavened bread, a typical Passover ceremony. For the Passover ceremony, when you get to the table, you will see four cups. There are four cups. So there were actually four cups on that table. You see bread, the unleavened bread. Unleavened means that it is without sin. Leaven refers to sin, guilt. You see the myrrh, bitter herbs, sorry. Bitter herbs signify suffering. On that table. The other things like the candle, you light candles and all that. There's just a lot of ceremonies on that table. Now, there were four cups. Why are we studying the Passover? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the old lump? Verse 7. Purge ye therefore the old leaven, that ye may have a new lump. As you are what? So we are already unleavened. For even Christ, our what? What is he? He's sacrificed for us. So Jesus is our Passover. So if we study the Passover, who are we studying? Are you following that? We are studying Jesus. Because the Passover is part of God's redemptive plan for humanity. We are actually studying Jesus. So the feast of Passover was actually, that's why I said that when you eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me. You know, he was teaching them something. Do it in remembrance of me. They didn't see it like that. They thought Jesus was one of those who were eating the Passover with them and all that. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So is our Passover. Say, Jesus is our Passover. So there were four cups. I'll just run through the four cups for you. Those four cups represented the four I wills that God said to them. Now, the Passover was instituted by God in Exodus chapter 12. As a feast. Exodus 12. Remember that when God said to the children of Israel and said on that night that, you know, after all the other plagues and these guys didn't respond, then he said he would take their firstborn. He would take their firstborn. Now look at this. For you shall eat it with your loins girded. So he asked them to prepare a meal, give them certain instructions concerning the ceremony. And he says, verse 11, and thus you shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I'm going to see why you're going to eat it in haste later. And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute my judgment. I am the Lord. He says, and the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will what? And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So he actually told them again that this day shall be unto you a memorial, for you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout all generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first you shall put away leaven out of your house. And whosoever eateth unleavened bread from the first day, the soul shall be cut off. So this is actually a feast that God put together when he was to deliver them from Egypt. So on the day of unleavened bread, there are four cups that are on the table. Those four cups represented the four I wills that God did. When they sang the hymn, it was a particular psalm that they sang. It was not just a hymn from a book. It was from the scriptures. They actually sang out the song of redemption. That hymn they sang is called the Hallel. H-A-L-L-E-L. It's a song of redemption. A song singing about what God has done for them. Exodus 3. So Exodus 6. When God said to Moses, he said, I am the Lord. Verse 2. Are you there? I am the Lord. Verse 2. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. By my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Exodus 6:3. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, even the Egyptians, whom the Egyptians came bonded, and I will remember that my covenant. Remember, this is talking about bondage. 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 So, don't forget, we're redeemed from sin. We're also redeemed from the hold of Satan. Egypt represented an authority, an hold, a stronghold. Wherefore, I say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will lead you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you out for me a people. I will be to you a God. You shall be to me. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So, on this particular statement referred to what exactly? Was it to sin? Huh? Oh, come on. Was it concerning sin? No. It was bondage. It was strong. It was bondage. So there were four I wills of the day of Passover. This was God executing judgment on those who held the Egyptians in bondage. Now follow this. You need to know, you see, for instance, the firstborn in Egypt, sons in Egypt, was the pride of the land. That was the pride of the land. That was why they asked that the boys of the Jews should be killed. It was the pride of the land. And of course, Pharaoh too was by succession. So the minute the firstborns were killed, the succession of Pharaoh was gone. That was another key thing. When Pharaoh was also emptied, you see, what happened to Egypt at this particular period was the total annihilation, the destruction of the empire. That guy that was destroyed, listen carefully, that was destroyed in the sea was the last Pharaoh. You will not hear of a Pharaoh again. So listen carefully to this. The four cups, this is where we're going, spoke of the four I wills that God said. The four things he said that he was going to do. Number one. The first one was sanctification. I will bring you out from under the bond of Egyptian. I will lead you out of their bondage. Sanctification. I will redeem you with an outstretched hand and with a great people. The first one was sanctification. The second one was judgment. The third was that he was going to restore them. You will be to me again a people, and I will be a God. So the first was sanctification. The second was judgment. That is, he will deliver them from slavery. Let me take it again. The first was sanctification. I will bring you from under the bodies of the Egyptians. Second was, I will deliver you from slavery. That's judgment and deliverance. The third was redemption. I will redeem you. With great judgment. The first was restoration. I will be to you a God. So the Jewish rituals look at Exodus 3. Exodus 3:19. I am sure that the king will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. So, the four cups on the Passover was to speak of God's great deliverance in the land of Egypt. The stripping of that authority of Satan. The removal of the hold of Satan on God's children. So, following me here? Are you following me here? Egypt represented the flesh. And the flesh is the hold of sin. And the reign of Satan. So he said, I will smite it. So God was actually being God, doing that for them in the land of Egypt. It was not a show of power. It was a disgrace of someone's authority. And this speaks of Satan and his kingdom. I told you last time, Pharaoh represents that satanic rule and authority. So the Passover deals with satanic stronghold and his authority. So that night, that angel of death, that he said, it will pass over you. So the song they sang is called Al-El. I'll show you where that is in the Bible. Psalm 136. Verse 1 to 16. This was the song that Jesus sang with them. It's called the Hallel. To give thanks to God for the deliverance that he wrought in the land of Egypt. So in Exodus 11 and 12, put that down, the Passover was instituted. They were to kill it and eat it. And instead of their own lives being taken, the life of the lamb was going to be taken. So Jesus is the Passover. Hallelujah. You know, that lamb that they ate is the Passover meal. The blood was going to be shed, then the lamb was going to be eaten. So Jesus is that Passover meal. It is that Passover meal. It says you should eat it. When you eat it, and then the blood is upon your household. He says that when that death passes across the whole of Egypt where you are, just like we're in the world today, he says it will pass over you. It will not touch you. Why? Because there is a Passover. That Passover is the lamb that you have eaten. Hallelujah. So Jesus today is our Passover. But beyond the ceremony, which is where we're going, I said on the Passover night, we have the lamb that is going to be killed, the Passover lamb itself. There's a matzah, there's unleavened bread. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hebrews 11:28. Through faith, talking about Moses, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So, the Passover was to prevent what? Destruction. It was to rid you out of the bondage of slavery. Take you out of a maniacal dictatorship. Something that ruled an oppression. So, the Passover dealt with oppression. The four cups dealt with oppression. Now, when Jesus took the first cup, and they took the first cup, and the second cup, then the third cup, which is the cup of redemption, he says, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, shed for the remission of sins of many. We have dealt with that one. Right? Right? That's what the third cup represented. The fourth cup, he now said, we will not drink of this cup until what? Until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. That is what restoration. I will be your God. You will be my people. Are you following that? So the four cups represented the four I wills that God said. Firstly, I will rid you and bring you out. Sanctification. Secondly, I will deliver you from the bondage and execute judgment. Thirdly, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Fourthly, I will bring to you a God. I will bring you out and you will be a people to me and I will be your God. Restoration, relationship. So that with the fourth cup, I will drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Is that clear to you now? Those were the four cups on that table. The Jews know this very well. Now, I said this to say this. So on after the Passover, we have what we call the Feast of Weeks, which is the first fruits. The Feast of Weeks refers to the first fruits, the best. First fruit refers to the best. Increase. Hallelujah. Increase. First fruit refers to the increase. For instance, of course, those who teach it for money know what it is. When for instance, you plant four seeds and you get eight. What is your first fruit? Four, right? Are we correct? Uh-huh. Now, Jesus, when he died, right? He died the seed, the firstborn. When he rose as what? The first begotten from the dead. That will bring many sons to glory. That is what? First fruits. So both spiritually and physically, that is our first fruit. The resurrection of Jesus is the first fruit of our faith. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at the sequence. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 20. Paul is teaching here concerning Jesus being raised from the dead. So the first fruit is the resurrection. Okay? Okay? Are you in verse 20? 1 Corinthians 15. Can we read together? One to go. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. Waiting. Set. Let's go. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. 21. And since by man came death, by man also came what? So first fruit refers to what? Resurrection. 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be what? 23. Together. His own order. Christ the first fruit. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Hallelujah. So he's talking about the resurrection. Here he's referring to the resurrection from the dead. Okay? Now look at Romans 8. Romans 8. Not only they, but ourselves, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. So we have the first fruit of the Spirit. The increase, which is from the resurrection of Jesus. He became the first begotten from the dead. Romans 8:29. Okay, 29. For whom he did foreknow, his son was predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that increase is what? Huh? First fruit. That increase is not the only begotten son, is the first begotten from the dead. That increase is what? Huh? First fruit. So after the first fruit, 49 days. That the feast of the first fruit is for 49 days. Within that period, Jesus now sat them down and started to teach them concerning the kingdom. Look at it. Acts 1, verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Let's take verse 3 together. One to go. To whom also he showed himself alive. Right? After his passion by many infallible proofs, having seen them for how many days? And speaking of things according to the kingdom, pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being accepted together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, do you know that if they understood the scriptures, they will know it was referring to what? Huh? Pentecost. Because Pentecost is the feast of newness. Newness. Which is the Holy Ghost. So Pentecost happened 50 days after. So in Acts 2, which is 10 days after, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Pentecost actually refers to harvest. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. You know something interesting about it? Really? And look at this. You know the nation of Israel was born at Mount Sinai when Moses came down from the mount. Can you remember? Can you remember? Huh? He came down and he brought the Ten Commandments. So God established a law, right? A covenant. That's where they became Israel. He said, on the day when I brought you out of Egypt, right? And I gave a covenant to them. So that covenant was given where? From where? Mount Sinai. You know that day, how many people died? You don't know? 3,000. You don't know? That died on that day. When that law was given. The birth of Israel. 3,000. Do you know in Acts 2, the birth of the church, 3,000 were added to the church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 3,000 were added to the church. So the law is death. The church, the new covenant, births life. 3,000 were added. They were not taken away. They were added to the church. So Pentecost is 50 days after. So let's go back to the Passover meal. Okay? So I just showed you that to see the sequence. Now, something about what about the fourth cup? After the Holy Ghost came. I would say this to provoke your thinking. After the Holy Ghost came, I'll say this and you give you some thinking really. Until that event in the house of Cornelius. And well, Paul, that fourth cup was not fulfilled. When the people of God, he said, I will call the people who were not my people. Because he was referring there to the fullness of the church, the household of God, was Jew and Gentile. And the reason why it was like that was because of the religious mindset of those guys. Not because it was like, so in the place of religion, people actually can delay the things of God. People like Peter and James, they were just like that. Now let's just go on. I mean, let's go back to the table. So at the table, there were four cups. There were four cups. At the table, there was a bread. Right? At the table, there was a Passover meal. They had eaten. So, you know they ate the bread after they had eaten the meal. Abi? You didn't just throw bread and wine. Anyway. No, they were eating the Passover meal. So, there was just emphasis on the bread and the wine. Why? We'll see it now. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Now, what kind of bread did he take? Unleavened bread. Okay. And said, take it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You know the way we think it? Do this in remembrance of me. Mm-mm. Do this with me in your mind. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in the remembrance of me. So Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you demonstrate, you proclaim, the word there is to confess, the Lord's death till he comes. So the body of Jesus is what? Is what? The bread is what? The body of Jesus. The unleavened bread is the body of Jesus. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just the previous verse, chapter. The cup of blessing, verse 16, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So, you are supposed to do what with the unleavened bread? Break it. In breaking it, you are signifying what happened to the body of Jesus. In his blood, which is the cup with wine, you say you bless it. What do you mean you bless it? You give thanks. You give thanks. Now, watch. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of one bread. So, we actually partake of that bread. The word partake there is to fellowship. Say with me, fellowship. Okay. So, we fellowship with that bread. Now, let's go back to the Passover. The Passover dealt with the work of Satan, the kingdom of the devil. That's what the Passover dealt with. Slavery, oppression, bondage. Listen, and listen well. Sickness is the bondage of Satan. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went all about doing good and healing what? All that were oppressed of the devil. Sickness is an oppression of the devil. But you know, under the old covenant, there was Passover. Hallelujah. There was Passover. That is, sickness may be rampant, but there is Passover. There is redemption in Christ Jesus. There is deliverance in Christ Jesus. There is sanctification in Christ Jesus. There is restoration in Christ Jesus. So we refuse to look at the ceremony. We look at the essence of the ceremony. The redemption that we have in Jesus. John 6. John 6. Hallelujah. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. Notice that. The bread of life. Hallelujah. Your father did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, and a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Notice this. 53. Verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is indeed meat, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. Verse 57. As a living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, praise God, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. Now, he calls his flesh again bread, and his blood life. So he said, if a man wants to partake of him, he must know those two things, his flesh and his blood. He said, he must eat. You know, in the canal, where you say, well, he's out. So the Jew said, I don't want us to eat his flesh and his blood. And you know what he told them? Watch, go down. And these things he said, taught in the synagogue, he said in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, example, when they heard this is a hard saying, and in who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself, his disciples moved and said, does this offend you? He says, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? They are spirit and they are life. So they were made of the flesh. But it was speaking something of spiritual essence, a substance. It was letting them see something about fellowship. It was speaking about fellowship, really. It said, it will not die. What does it mean by eat? Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. When Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body, that was the best he could say to them. When he says, drink ye all of it, that was the best he could say to them. But they were men of the flesh. And, you know, you don't expect, look here, you don't expect, now that we are made of the spirit, the Old Testament was in the flesh, and men used to eat bread and wine and all those herbs, and then they would have a Passover table, and then they would say, where is this one? And they were men of the flesh, and they used to do it, you know, regularly. We are men of the spirit, we are men of faith. Hallelujah. When he said, this is my body, broken for you, take, eat, he couldn't have been saying anything but your confession. Eat. But the Bible says a man will eat out of what? His words. He says the tongue of a man is a tree of life. You will eat out of it. It was referring to your confession. What is he saying? I will see that headache on Jesus. What am I doing? I'm taking the Passover. I will see that stomach trouble on the body of Jesus. Take, eat. This is my body. Broken for you. You see, if it was not broken for us, it's not useful for us. But it was broken for us. This is the blood shed for the remission of sins of many. Same thing. I just say, thank God for redemption in the blood. What am I doing? I'm drinking of the blood. For the words he spoke are spirit and they are life. He wasn't saying, come and cut my body and eat me. Mm-mm. He was referring to, he said, the communion that we have. A communion. A fellowship. We can fellowship with the body and the blood of Jesus. When I say there is therefore now no condemnation. For me, because I'm in Christ, what am I doing? I am drinking of the blood. When I say, bless God, I stand before God without a fear of grief and inferiority. What am I doing? I'm drinking of the blood. When I say, sickness has no dominion over me, I refuse to be sick. In the name of Jesus, what am I doing? I am eating his body. I'm partaking of his body. Your words. Spiritually, it is literal. You are benefiting from what Christ has done. Philemon 6. It says the participation of your faith will become effectual by the acknowledging, hallelujah, of every good thing that is in you by Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11. We'll take this concept to our daily life. When he actually said that I will pass over, you know, it's the truth. I will pass over. Talking about death. Talking about sickness and disease. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. As often. Now, how many times do they observe the Passover in the Jewish calendar? Once a year. But for us, it's as often. Hallelujah. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. So the matter is this. If you are still carnal, please get bread. So that you will know what exactly is going on. And get wine. But watch this. As often, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily, in a manner unworthy of it, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself. Let him drink of the bread, now eat of the bread and drink of that cup. He that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks himself to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak, sickly among you, and many sleep. Let's read the next verse. The next verse is a bit mind-blowing. For if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. Did you observe that what we read in Exodus 12? God said that, look, if anybody does not eat that Passover meal, there will be no atonement for him. He will be judged with Egyptians. If we judge ourselves, he said we will not be judged. When we are judged, we are chased, corrected of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So we should actually discern well. For this cause, many are sick. So really, sickness is what? Condemnation with what? The world. Weakness and early death, that's what Paul is teaching here, is condemnation. On a sudden death is condemnation with the world. I didn't teach it, Paul did. If we discern the Lord's body rightly and say that really Jesus died, not when he died for my sins, that is his blood. When he died with my sickness, that is his body. We must discern the Lord's body, diakrino, to know the difference between the body and the blood. Hallelujah. So redemption deals with our lives. We have said about the eternity of it. The high priesthood of Jesus. You know, thank God Paul included the next verse for this cause. Many are sick. So in Paul's church, I taught them the word. He said, don't you know that this body is the Lord's? The bread that we speak of, the wine that we speak of. So many were falling sick because they didn't know. They were taught, but they didn't know. It's time to walk in your inheritance. Makes no difference who fell sick yesterday or who will fall sick tomorrow. In that church that Paul taught them, some were sick, some were weak, some even died. But was that the word of God? He gave you the reason. And in the entire of in the entirety of Paul's epistles, this was the only scriptural reason that he gave why Christians fall sick. When he mentioned Epaphroditus, he mentioned something natural. When he mentioned Timothy, he mentioned something natural. But this is the only time Paul explained through the word and the scriptures why believers fall sick. Bow your heads, thank God.